About 35 years ago, I don't know what you were doing, I was in a Bible college that was part of the missionary organisation that I was part of. And one of the modules that we had to take part in involved us having to, it was either a sermon or an exegesis or something, and we were given a passage of scripture and we had to produce something worthy of reading from it. And this was the reading. It was from the New American Standard Bible. That's what they used in the college.
And it's from 1 Kings 5, 17 to 18. It says this: "Then the king commanded, and they quarried great stones, costly stones, to lay the foundation of the house with cut stones. So Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders and the Gebelites cut them and prepared the timbers and the stones to build the house." And that was referring to the building of Solomon's temple and Solomon's house and then all the surrounding areas. And I don't remember exactly what I wrote in regard to that passage. I can't remember what I did last week, let alone what I did 35 years ago. But I've always remembered that text about the idea of quarrying stones and costly stones to lay the foundation for the temple and for the surrounding buildings and the house in which Solomon would live in. And it came back to my mind, that text, this week while I was preparing, because the scripture we're looking at today as a church kind of takes a very similar theme here to the laying of a foundation, the building on it. And this verse particularly speaks to me about two things. First, the importance that you get the foundation right, because if it's not right, then a building will collapse or will be seriously affected. Perhaps the most, well, one of the most famous examples of that is the Leaning Tower of Pisa, which was built on marshy ground back in the 12th century, which has caused it to lean to one side. And interestingly, now that it's become a major tourist attraction, they don't really want it to be straight because it brings in lots of money. And back in 2001, it was leaning so much that there was fears it could collapse. And so apparently they spent $27 million bringing together 14 archaeologists, architects and soil experts to work out how you could straighten up, but not too much, the Leaning Tower of Pisa. And apparently just before Christmas last year, 17 years after they'd come up with their plan, which was to dig away some of the soil on one side, so slowly over a period of time it would straighten up a little bit. Well, 17 years on from when they'd started all that process, they could confirm that the lean has been reduced by 4 centimetres, or 1.5 inches, which means the tower should lean okay for the next 200 to 300 years. So that's good. So if you haven't been to see it yet, you've got plenty of time and you can boost their morale as a tourist as you go there and see their wonderful Leaning Tower. Getting the right foundation is important if you want the building to be sound. But also, this reading points to the fact it's not just the foundation, but also the building materials that you use. When Solomon's temple and his house and the surrounding places were built, they didn't just dig a hole and pour loads of concrete into it. It says there they went to the quarry, they cut the stones, and these were costly stones to be able to build. It wasn't just your basic rock. They were huge size, and they had to ferry them back to the building site and build them, and a lot of care and attention was given to it. And then lots of quality stone was used to then build the temple, and quality wood was used, and then they overlaid all the interior with gold. And after 7 months, they'd built this solid build, which stood at the time for about 400 years until the Babylonians came in, took over the land, and they then knocked it all down. Now, why mention all that? Well, last week we began a series entitled Corinthians, looking at some of the core teachings found in Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. And in that letter, Paul talks about the idea of building on a strong foundation and speaks about the church, how it should live using that image. So last week, we ended with these words, 1 Corinthians 3:9, "We are all God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." We're the place that God wants to grow something beautiful. We're a field that he wants to plant his seed of his word in, and it just blossoms and we turn into a beautiful looking and functioning field. But also as a church, he wants to build the church, the body of Christ, making us into people through he can work in and through. So what does Paul say about his building project? How can we be faithful body builders? Well, first Paul says it has to do with this foundation. So according to the grace of God, which was given to me like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So Paul had been at this church about 5 or 6 years earlier. He had planted the church, but he knew he had to move on. He had other work to do, so he couldn't invest all of his time into that church. And people like Apollos and others were there on a day-to-day basis teaching the church. We don't know for how long, we don't know at what period, but there were other people who were building on the foundation that he had laid. But just as we looked at last week, Paul wanted the church to know that it wasn't all about the people. It wasn't about the preachers. It wasn't about Apollos. It wasn't about Peter. It wasn't about him. It's all about Jesus on which the foundation is laid. Apollos and Paul, well, they planted and they watered, but God is the one who brings the growth. So here he's saying again, the foundation, I know people are involved, I know there's lots of people, and we must value them, but don't forget, in the end, it's God's work we're doing. He is the foundation through Jesus that we build our lives. And remember that what Jesus offered, he was a costly stone, wasn't he? He gave his life. And Peter later spoke about him being the stone that the builders rejected. And he was costly. He was cut with nails, cut with thorns. Such great price to build something wonderful on which we are to build our life. All other foundations are insufficient. So if we try and build our faith, for example, upon teachers and specific Bible teachers, then our faith could get wrecked when that teacher moves away, when that teacher falls from grace, or when that teacher dies, because human teachers are temporary. If we try and build our faith upon perhaps a church or a denomination, and then our faith can be wrecked when things, for example, when we might move from that church because of our job, or whether we can't attend that church anymore because of ill health. So if everything's about that church, and then we can't be part of that church, then our faith can crumble. If we try and build our faith on the idea of being healthy, wealthy, and wise, then we will get into a lot of problems when we suddenly find that our life encounters all kinds of difficulties, and we become sick, struggle financially, or we make some very bad decisions. Or if we try and build our faith on our own good works, then our faith can be wrecked when we're unable to do what we wanted to do because other people stand in our way or circumstances stop us from doing it. So the only foundation that we're to build is Christ. All other foundations have some merit in themselves, but we are building on marshy ground. And rather than building a life on that, if we'll become like the Leaning Tower of Pisa, we'll become the Leaning Church of Frimley if we try and build on wrong foundations. We become unstable and risk a spiritual collapse. So no other foundation than the one of Jesus. And Jesus himself said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So there is no other way to be able to build our life. So he talks about foundations. Then he starts talking about building materials. And those of you who are DIY people will know that actually you can buy cheap materials and you can buy medium-priced materials or very expensive materials. And you know that actually there are times, if you've bought the cheap materials, that it actually affects the quality of the job. You could be a great DIY person, but if you use cheap materials, that will affect the end product. And so Paul talks about the materials to build with. He says, if anyone builds on this foundation, that's Christ, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring to the light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Six building materials: gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw. So let's take the last three first: wood, hay, and straw. All of those things are temporary things, found everywhere, and are prone to decay after a short period of time. Wood is often used for building materials, but it needs to be treated. Otherwise, after a period of time, particularly if it's exposed to the elements, it will rot. If you go to our back garden, the manse, you will see that in the back garden, we have three levels to the garden. And on the bottom level, we have the patio, and then we have a brick wall here, and the next level is a garden, there's another one up there. And this brick wall is very useful because it stops all the earth underneath this grass from falling down to level one. It's all very good. Except the fact that it's not all brick, because you've got brick here, but here we've got some wood holding back the earth. And a more closer investigation recently, this particular area here on the corner, which is here, I noticed it's seriously rotting, because it's been exposed to the erratic British weather over many, many years. And so as a result, there is a serious risk, for you see the lean here, Exhibit A, is that at any moment, possible garden top may come and live down bottom at some point. So at some point during this year, the wood needs to be replaced. Because wood, in the end, if it's exposed, even though it might be treated in some ways, if it's exposed to a lot of bad weather, then the end result is it will decay. So wood can look nice, but it doesn't necessarily stand the test of time. And I guess that's kind of an interesting parallel picture, perhaps, for the Christians who get caught up, perhaps, in worldly behavior. Wood's a very worldly, earthly material, where we might focus on things that don't last. Maybe the accumulation of things that quickly break, or maybe follow the latest fad until it dies out. It's not the best material to use if we want to grow in confidence and in faith. Similar thing applies to the other last two, the wood, the hay and the straw. Hay is also referred to, translated as grass in some other scriptures. For example, 1 Peter 1:24, it's the same word. It says, all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall. Again, it's a temporary thing. Looks beautiful for a while, but then will wither and fade. Same applies to the idea of straw. Straw gives kind of the example of being like the stalk of wheat. You sow the seed, the first sign of the growth is the stalk, and then you get the ear, and then you have the harvest. That's the process. But this is only part of the process. This is only as far as kind of like the stalk, and that kind of gives us a picture there of immaturity. We've only gone so far in the journey. There's so much more potential, but we kind of stop before we've reached that which we're designed to the potential that we're meant to blossom with. And at the start of chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says about this church, he says, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you're not ready. Indeed, you're still not ready, because he was talking about all the quarreling that we looked at last week. Interestingly, he says, therefore, that they're kind of like babes in Christ, they're kind of immature church. But if you read the very beginning of this letter, verse 7 of chapter 1, he says, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. So this church was really open to the work of the Spirit, and yet Paul calls them mere infants. And that suggests that whilst we may see God's Spirit at work in a person in terms of the spiritual gifts, it doesn't necessarily mean that they are a mature believer. Now, that's interesting, because it means we could meet people or we could go to church services where we might see many manifestations of the Spirit of God. And we could say, wow, this is a really spiritual person, or this is a real spiritual place, because look at all that's going on. Look at all that's happening around us. It must be, this is the place to be. These are the people to be with. But in fact, spiritual gifts are not necessarily an indication of spiritual maturity. That wasn't the case in the church in Corinth. Using every spiritual gift, and yet Paul says you're just babes, mere infants. That doesn't mean that if we are mature in the faith that we wouldn't be using the gifts of the Spirit. Of course we would. But it does mean that the indication of seeing a manifestation of the spiritual gifts does not necessarily automatically conclude that those people are spiritually mature. In the case of the Corinthian church, their acts of worship with all of this spiritual gifting got very out of control and very erratic. And Paul had to write some stern writing later on in this letter, in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, to address that whole issue, that they were going just a little bit uncontrolled and disorderly in their worship. And so he corrected them on how they should worship correctly. And maybe we should be grateful for that, because as a result of the Corinthian church getting it wrong, we now have teaching in God's word on how to get it right. So that's good. And so Christians are not meant to build with wood, hay, or straw. And perhaps it might be worth just remembering that in the classic text of the three little pigs, one had a house built of wooden sticks. One had a house that was built out of straw. And the big bad wolf blew both of those down. So even in secular literature like this, the same theme goes there. These are not building materials. And Paul says they shouldn't be the way we build our life either, as they indicate that maybe there's other ways to build our life. Those things are temporary and worldly. They might look nice, but they won't grow our faith. And they will be tested. And if they're tested by fire, they will burn. And Paul goes on to say that. He says, if anyone builds on this foundation using any of these things, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what was built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though as one escaping through the flames. Now, Paul's not talking here about salvation and the flames of hell. He's talking here because, in the end, our faith is not based on what we do and what we don't do. If our foundation is solely on what Jesus has done, then we have a place in heaven. Paul says, however, there will be a sense of loss here on earth. Maybe, I'm not sure we'd feel that sense of loss in heaven, because how can that be heaven, where you're constantly feeling lost? But there may be a sense of loss here on earth if we're building with the wrong stuff. And when Jesus returns and calls, there may be just an initial awareness that we perhaps could have done so much more. Paul says all of our work will be tested. And how that will work out in reality, we don't know, but at least it must cause us to examine what we are building with. Are we building on temporary stuff, or are we building with other stuff? And that's where this last group of three things, gold, silver, and costly stones, they are not prone to decay. They're more continuous kind of things to build with. They're not going to rot necessarily under the elements. Go back to Solomon's temple. You find, if you read about all of the building of Solomon's temple and Solomon's house and all of the area around it, they use stones, precious stones, gold and silver throughout all of the building, because these materials were deemed to be the right and appropriate materials to use for a king and for the worship of God. They were long-lasting, they were precious, they were costly, appropriate places for a king and a God to be worshipped. And Paul said, remember, you as a church, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's the place where God dwells by his Spirit. So build your life in a way that you are providing the right kind of environment with him. Build with the right stuff. So he goes on and finishes this part from 1 Corinthians 3:16 to 17. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? God's Spirit dwells in your midst. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. As individuals, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, but also collectively as the body of Christ, we are the temple in which God wants to move and be glorified. Interestingly, wood, hay, and straw are rather dull, don't reflect anything, whereas gold, silver, and costly stones will all reflect light. And that's really what we're meant to do, isn't it? We're meant to be reflectors of Jesus. In fact, Paul says that in his second letter to this church, 2 Corinthians 3:18. We who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And I guess if we're meant to be reflecting all of Jesus, that's going to be very hard if we're reflecting the world as well. So it seems to me that the more we let go of the worldly temporary stuff and have more of God's Spirit filling us, the more we can reflect the good stuff into the world. Interestingly, wood, hay, and straw is kind of on the surface. It's all around. Doesn't take much effort to be able to get it. It's easy picking. Whereas gold, silver, and costly stones are often under the surface, embedded in rock, and you have to dig down to get it. And maybe that's the same spiritually for us. We can't just expect to just sit back and say, Lord, more Lord, I'm sitting here waiting, just you Lord, without any perhaps providing the right environment for that to be able to come. There's this fine line between God providing everything we need and us making ourselves ready to be a container to receive it. Or as reminded this morning, maybe God has given us all that we have already or need already, but we need to release him into all aspects of our life. And so it kind of speaks of sacrifice and commitment and desire and sincere love to want to be the building, the spiritual building that Jesus gave his life for us to become. I'm sure all of us at some point have built something that has only lasted a short period of time. Or you may have something in your house that you built a long time ago and it's still standing well. Just think of that latter one. That's how God wants us to be. Investing in something that will stand the test of time. But it could be, for us to build with godly gold, silver, and costly stones, it could be something different for each one of us. For example, it could be that for one person, it could mean that God is calling you to leave a job that you love. That's part of needing to build, because God wants you to go into something else. You've got to leave something you really love. Alternatively, he might say to somebody else, I want you to stay in a job that's really hard. It's not one isn't wrong and the other's right. They're both right for two different people, because to build could require different things. It could be for one person, I want you to study God's word more because you haven't spent much time understanding what God's word says. But it could be for somebody else who spends most of their time studying God's word that God might say, I want you to put the word down for a bit and go and do what you've learned. Which one's right? Which one's wrong? Well, one is right for one person and the other one is right for another. And that's why we have to listen to what God wants to say to us. It could be for one person that he wants us to speak out against something that's wrong, knowing that to do so will bring about some serious consequences. But it could be for someone else, God is saying, I want you to remain silent in order for some situation to run its course, even though that might be frustrating and distressing to you. Both are right, even though the message could be very different. Whilst God will want to say perhaps something collectively to us as a church, he may want to say something individual and unique to us as people, because each one of us is the temple as well as collectively his church. So he calls us to listen to his voice, to respond in obedience to what he says to us out of love and gratitude for all Christ has done for us, so that he may build his church and so that we may grow in faith.